Well, I think it's that time to get started. Kevin, would you lead us in an opening prayer before we get started with our class?
Lord and Father, we thank you as we join together here. Help us as we prepare to study your word. May we gain from it, may we not understand that you are the inspired one who gives us the words, that we hold them dear, that you have us to help us praise your name and worship you in a righteous way.
Amen. Thanks, Kevin. Okay, we will continue with what we were looking at last week. For those who are visiting today, we're going through the ages of the Bible, and there's nothing specific about those ages. I've kind of self-created those, just major significant events in the Bible that I wanted to stop and look at. We're skipping chapters. We're just really hitting the high points of those chapters. You might think, well, we got pretty granular if we're saying high points. But I'm trying to stop at some significant stories that I think really lay the groundwork for us to get a good feel for what was happening in the Old Testament as we transition into the New. We talked a little bit about the invasion and conquest of the land. We're talking about the children of Israel. We ended... I woke up this morning with an allergy attack. I can't get over this. We ended last week, though, with looking at the Passover and the circumcision that just had taken place. And we talked a little bit about why those children had to be circumcised kind of right there, right then and there. And that was really because those, the forefathers and that generation that was circumcised had died off. And so we're starting anew. And at this moment, we're talking about Joshua being their leader. We just left off with, they were basically steamrolling anyone that would stand before them. And so they came up against Ai, and he sent some spies to check out the land. And if you remember, the spies came back and said, don't bother. We don't even need to send the whole group. We don't want to wear people down. There's no need. Let's just send about 3,000 of our men. We'll go up there, take them, and move on. Don't weary the troops. And does anyone recall what happened?
Sin in the camp.
Yeah. Okay, so there was sin in the camp prior to this attempt to take over Ai, and that was because of Achan trying to take of the accursed things. And so they went up there and basically ended up running back and lost 36 men. So... Joshua, not really knowing what was going on, tore his clothes, threw himself down, kind of threw a little fit, but it was really about, hey, God, you know, what's going on here? You brought us out here, and we got to this point, and now you're going to let us get defeated? And he basically, and I'm paraphrasing, says, you got a problem. You've got sin in the camp, as Dwayne said. And so Achan took the accursed things, and was Achan the only one that lost his life? No. Mike pointed out that his whole family the livestock, everything was wiped out. So why do we, and this is about where we left off, but why did God pronounce such a strong judgment against really the people here for this sin? What was the big deal? I mean, couldn't Achan have just paid the price and they moved on? What was God's point, Mark?
I think the point was that they were just now entered into the promised land. And this was going to go on for a while.
Yeah. That's right. Okay. And really, everyone needed to be on the same page. And if not, you better get it figured out real fast. It's going to cause you great grief. We see back, and if we want, and I'll just turn there quickly, but if we went back to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and read verses 2 and 3, it says, "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess, serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down carved images of their gods and destroy their names in that place." You go on to chapter 13, verses 12 through 18. It says, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which is the Lord your God gives to you, dwell in, saying, certain corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of your city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, gods whom you have not known. Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of your sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And it goes on. Get rid of it. You can't have any part of it. And so we see in a couple different cases, and that's the case here, but and we're going to see this as they go in, destroy it, take them out. Don't leave any remnant at all. You don't need to see any part of that. You don't need to be a part of it. And when you do, and if you do, it's going to be a problem. Even if you decide, as Achan said, well, yeah, but it was so pretty, and I'm paraphrasing, but it was so neat. Look what it had, and I took it, and it's in my tent, and it's in the ground. Well, yeah, you and your family and everyone else are going to die, and you caused 36 of your fellow men to die, and now you've gone against the Lord. Okay, so, and of course, as with all my classes, stop me at any time, and if I don't see you, just speak up. In Joshua chapter 8, which is exactly where we left off, so if you want to turn there, we're going to be pressing forward. They had this plan. Of course, they were just defeated at Ai, and so and they've taken care of Achan and his family and this talking about the accursed things. But they come up with this plan, this ambush plan, and I'm just going to lay it out. We won't read it. But they had 5,000 men at this time in ambush mode. But they had 30,000 of their best men. So if you remember, they had taken 30,000 of their skilled fighters. They wanted to make sure they took care of it this time. It says at this point that God was with them, which tells us what was their spiritual situation. Well, they're back in their what I'm going to call on the straight and narrow path, and they've cleaned up camp, and their hearts are right. They didn't have sin at this time, because we know when they didn't, they lost in chapter 7. Okay, I want to ask, and I want to pause here for a second. So we see this repeated behavior with the children of Israel, where they would do something silly, turn against God, or commit a sin, and God wouldn't help them, wouldn't be on their side. Does this apply today to us as Christians?
Oh, sure.
Okay. So talk about that a little bit. Do we think that as people in general, or as us as individuals, if we...
Go ahead. I think if you're honest with yourself, you go through times when you're serving God better than you're serving God at other times.
Sure.
And we all have our moments of struggle. I think it's, maybe it's not to the extreme that the children of Israel are, where they're constantly on this roller coaster, because that's certainly not what God wants us to do.
Sure.
But, we all have... the things we struggle with, and at times they get the better of us.
Yeah. Okay. Good. So I think, go ahead, Theta.
I think, too, that sin has its consequences.
It does.
So even if God doesn't do it right this instant, it'll come.
Yeah.
Sin has its consequences.
Yeah.
You'll pay for it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I was going to say. You will pay for it. I mean, you'll see it, you'll feel it at some point in time. Okay. Good.
But following up with that, as Ben is saying, if we are falling a little short sometimes, going with your other point, does that mean we're not in God's favor at that time? Exactly.
Yeah. No.
Yeah, it's different.
Yeah, it is different.
The old law was the law of sin and death. If that was the issue with Achan, he sinned and he died.
Yeah.
And so in some ways it's not the same.
No.
But at least in that particular way.
Yeah. But we know as sin creeps in, it definitely causes us grief, and it causes us concern. Okay. In chapter 8, I just think this is worth reading about how Ai was slain here. Chapter 8, verses 16 through 26. Would someone read that? I would, but I'm a little afraid. 16 through 26.
So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place, so they ran as he, so they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, and so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had been made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites turned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was, all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out his spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai.
Okay, I thought it was important, A, because, you know, Joshua's a good leader, but where did all this come about? It was about God being on their side. And you see this perfect plan executed perfectly, utter destruction. And I think it's important here because they do exactly what God tells them. Verse 26, and they utterly destroy all the inhabitants of Ai. Okay? It's a slaughter. It was performed perfectly, this plan, this ambush plan, and was laid out, and they did it. I think... So you got to remember what's happening here, and people are hearing about this. If you remember what Rahab, as soon as the two spies went in, and Rahab says, "Hey, we've heard about you. We know what's going on, and we know that God's going to take us over." So we know Rahab and her house lived. So all these stories are making their way, and people know. So when we get into the Gibeonites, does anyone remember what was interesting about how the Gibeonites didn't get slaughtered? What was their ploy? Okay, a little deception. Let's go to verses 4 and 5 because I think this is interesting. It says, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all of the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And so they had this deceit. They went to them basically, you know, looking really rough, and basically tried to pretend that they would be on their side. And we see that, of course, what happens to the Gibeonites? I don't want to give it away, but even though they don't get slaughtered, what do they end up being for the rest of their lives? Does anyone remember?
Woodcutters and water
carriers. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so woodcutters and water carriers, which, you know, if you think about it, what's better? Completely being wiped out or at least being kind of a slave. But yeah, Mark. Yeah.
I believe that as they observed the nations around them and cities being destroyed, I don't think they really regretted the choice they made.
Yeah, I don't think so either. And we're going to come to a point later that, and I don't want to give it away, but I mentioned this earlier, almost everyone that came up against him wanted to fight. And did that work? No. You know, I had asked the question, which I think it's, you know, it's obvious, but if you read through this story, you know, once Joshua did find out what they had done and how deceptive they were, you think, well, why didn't he just go ahead and utterly destroy them? But there was a deal made there. And so he honored the deal that he made, and he vowed to not break it. Yeah, Ted.
I was going to mention that, too. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
You know, God takes covenants really seriously.
He does.
Even if there's a liar involved, apparently.
Yeah.
Joshua made a covenant with him.
Yeah. He didn't go back on it.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And we saw how serious he took the Rahab deal. And you know, Rahab, you might look at and say, well, yeah, but you're making a covenant with Rahab. But he did, and they honored it and saved the whole family. And you might say, well, the family wasn't even really, why would he go that route? But he made the deal. Yeah.
You know, we're looking at this, it seems so savage.
Yeah. You know,
and,
it does.
The way they're doing this. We have to remember what the Canaanites were like.
Yeah.
They represented sin.
Yeah.
Worst way.
That's right.
And of course, this is God's way of telling us that, you know, when we try to get rid of sin, we need to get rid of it. All of it.
Cut it out.
Even though some of the parts of it may look good.
Yeah.
Like you said. God's setting a lesson for them, but He's also setting a spiritual lesson for us.
Yeah. Well, we know, and I'll liken it to something simple, but, you know, a doctor that's going to treat cancer, you don't just leave part of it and go, well, it's just a little I mean, sometimes you have to, but if they can get it, they get it all and get rid of it. And that's what we've got to be surgical with cancer or with our sins. If we've got any piece of it, get rid of it all. That's a good point. Okay. Yeah, sorry.
Verse 14, chapter 9.
Yeah.
It makes it very clear Joshua could have the issue of giving us paid is one thing. What you didn't do was ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord.
Yeah. Yep. Good point. Okay. Okay, and then skipping to chapter 10, you have, and I didn't get into the northern and southern, you know, campaigns, but here's kind of a southern campaign. If we go through just quickly, and I don't want to get caught into all this, but, you know, the king there of Jerusalem heard about what had happened at Ai, had heard about the Gibeon slaughter, and this alarmed him greatly. You know, he knew what was going on. So what's he do? Verses 3 and 4 tell us he thinks he's a smart guy. He says, hey, let's go out and let's form an alliance. And so I'm going to form an alliance with king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon against, you know, the children of Israel here. And we can win this. If I get numbers on my side, I can do this. Well, what's verse 8 remind them? And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Okay? Just another reminder, just when they think they're coming up with this good plan, or the enemy's coming up with a good plan, he comes back and says, hey, don't forget what I've told you. Don't forget what I promised you. I'm on your side, and not a man's going to stand against you. So I think there's something that's pretty unique about this story. Does anybody remember what stands out about this this story, about this defeat? Because it's a little bit unconventional.
Where the sun stands still.
Okay, well, and even before that, I think.
Well, said the Lord routed him.
Yeah, he routed him, and so how did he route him? What was unique? Look,
hail.
What's a hail? Yeah, can you imagine? I mean, think about how, I mean, how much more could you know somebody's on your side than you're in this battle and hail kills the enemy? I mean, pretty cool. So, chapter, verse 11 through 14, I'm sorry. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those from the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said, in the sight of Israel, the sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. And it is not written in the book of Jasher. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and they did not hasten, and it did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So Theater, you were right, but just before that, the hail had come on. You know, the other day I was just telling Dwayne, we were in Nixa when that storm came through, that they got about 2 inches of rain. And it was just pelting us down. You know, we were in the car, and of course the kids were, whoo, this is quite a storm. And it started hailing, and they were little. But I mean, it was hitting and sounding so loud, and you know, you see that and you think, wow, can you imagine hail being whatever big enough or hard enough to kill people? Of course, we've all probably been in a hailstorm or seen, you know, golf ball or baseball size hail. If it comes down and hits you in the head, it's going to kill you. That's what happened. Just utterly destroyed them. So,
did yours say hailstones?
Did what?
Did your Bible say?
I think so. Yeah, I think that's hailstones.
Mine says the translation would be stones of rock.
Oh wow! Well, I'm sure the hail would feel about like rock. But yeah, that's interesting. Okay, are you in the NIV?
No, this just.
Okay.
King James Version, but it's a defender state.
Okay. Okay. Interesting.
Like stones
of rock. Well, I'm sure we've seen those come down. Okay.
Verse 11 has, in one place it says great stones, in another place it says hailstones.
Yeah.
In the King James.
Okay. Interesting. Either way, nonetheless, it was enough to kill them. They were hard, heavy, big, whatever. And in verses 16 through 28. These kings were killed, so we had five Amorite kings killed, and as it was common in that time, they would kill them, they would hang them, hang them till the evening and then bring them down. And what would they do? They put piles of rocks on them. And those rocks, I assume, are there to this day. I mean, we read at that point. These kings were placed in the cave, and they hid. These kings hid in the cave. I think this is kind of interesting. And let me see if I... Let me go forward here. Well, I was just going to read verse 40. But basically, they put these kings in the cave, and then they piled these stones up as a reminder of, you know, their disobedience. Well, of course, at this point in time, I guess the stones would be a reminder of their obedience to God. And so as they went by, they would see these stones and remember the destruction that took place, and it'd be a reminder. In verse 40, though, it says, "So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded." So did exactly what was asked of him. But just completely took them out, took all these kings out. Of course, again, the kings thought they were being smart. Let's get together and let's whip them. Didn't work. Then you come to Joshua chapter 11, which would be the northern campaign. We just read about the southern. Again, you would think, you would hear of this and how they united and think, well, that's not going to work. But what do? So the northern kings unite there in verse 1. And verse 5, all these kings joined forces and they made camp together, thinking they're going to be smart. And in verses 6 through 11, I want to make sure I'm not. "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire.' So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook of Misrephoth, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining." So again, just utter destruction. It didn't really, and the reason I'm hitting some of these points is it didn't matter what the plan was. It didn't matter how many united. It didn't matter who came up against them. So we know that the Lord was with them. I think that something that's interesting is, and Mark kind of alluded to this, but you know, we have all these groups of people that wanted to fight, and you know, the Gibeonites that decided, hey, you know, let's see how this works, to just not fight them, and they at least lived. But how did the Lord play a part? Obviously, He played a part in helping them win everything, and He was on their side. But how else? Because we read of this. Go to verse 20 in that chapter 11, and it says, "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might utterly destroy them, and that He might receive no mercy, but that He might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses." So He helped them by hardening their enemies' hearts. And, you know, we know that played a part earlier, you know, in Pharaoh's heart being hardened. But very interesting. So He's hardened their hearts to think that we're going to fight them. And we know that they lose. Verse 23 says, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their invasions by the tribes. Then the land rested from war." Okay? So just as God, and you know, if you remember when Moses had died off, we visited about how He came to Joshua and said, "Listen, everything I've promised Moses and told him, you're going to have." We keep reading of it. He keeps reminding them. Then chapter 12, we won't get into it, but it's the entire list of all these defeated kings, which is pretty amazing. How many kings were defeated in all? Does anybody remember? 31. There at the very end of chapter 12, it says, "And the king of Tirzah won all the kings..." 31. So this whole list of kings that we just would read about, there was 31 in total. I couldn't read this in the scriptures, or I couldn't figure it out. Maybe somebody has. There's plenty of commentary that will tell you, and a lot of them will agree. But does anyone know how long these battles took? Like if you tried to figure this out, a lot of the commentaries will tell you around 7 years. I can't deduce that or figure that out by any dates that I'm reading.
The battles didn't last long.
Well, no.
Like one
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so if anybody comes across that or is able to try to figure that out, but I couldn't, I think, you know, you string all these battles together, and I think I came up with about 7 years of time, but well, that's what the commentaries say. Sorry, I didn't figure that out. So, but see if you come across that and then let me know, but I couldn't, I've read it forwards and backwards and tried to reference other places and I couldn't find it. So chapter 11 ends here, I said, with saying that the land rested from war. So, was all the land now completely controlled by the Israelites? Okay, Mike's shaking his head no, and he's right. No. So when Joshua dismisses the army, if they didn't completely take it over, then what's the plan? Does anybody remember?
They lived with them.
Okay. Well, they ended up living with them, but you know, it was each tribe's responsibility to really go take care of it, clear out the remaining enemies, and claim their areas. So as you went and took your area for your own, you were supposed to clear out the remaining armies that would be there. And so Joshua continues to encourage his people to remain faithful to God. We read this verse and verse in and out, and so that they could remain, you know, in charge of their land and that he's giving them. So in chapter 13, we read how Joshua's getting old. And verses 2 through 5 talk about how the lands were yet to be taken. Some of those lands were yet to be taken. Verse 6 talks about God himself would be driving people out out in front of the Israelites. So he was going to be with them. This is where we get into the mentioning of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Reuben, and Gad. Does anyone remember how that special arrangement was made or why that was made, this half-tribe? We can read of it here in this chapter. Will someone read verses 7 through 9 there in chapter 13?
And divide this in inheritance among the nine tribes, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. The other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, have received the inheritance that Moses had given them east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned it to them. It extended from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the middle of the gorge, as far as
okay, so who made the deal? Or who worked this out? Moses. Okay, so chapters 13 through 19, and I'm just going to skip ahead, or division of the land according to the Lord. So the land was divided up. God provisions certain cities of refuge. If you remember, we've kind of studied that before in chapter 20. Chapter 21, towns for the Levites. There were heads of the families that approached Eleazar and Joshua, and the heads of other families. If you look at verse 2 there in chapter, let me go back, chapter 21, there was a promise there. Chapter 21, verse 2 says, "And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, 'The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock.'" So they go to them. All these towns are laid out. You can read this whole chapter, different, you know, specific towns. Verse 9 and beyond is the listings of the towns by specific names. So you've got Hebron, Shechem, Bashan, Kadesh, and Ramoth. So you can go right down through the chapter there. In Joshua chapter 20, let me go back.
In answer to our question a while ago about how long it took.
Yeah. Did you find it?
Chapter 14.
Okay.
Chapter 14 and 10, Joshua was talking about he was 40 when he was sent to spy
out the
land.
Yep.
And they wandered for 40 years. He's now 85. So it would have been about 5 years from the time they entered the land until they had finished taking the cities that they took, because this is when they were dividing up the land.
Okay.
Chapter 14, verses.
Okay.
Verses 7 through 10. So
okay. That was 4 years.
5 years.
Okay. Okay. Good.
Maybe a little
later. Yeah, give or take. Okay. It had to be there somewhere. All right. Thank you. Okay. Let's see. So in Joshua chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, and on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho, eastward they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and the Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourned among them, that whoever killed any person accidentally might flee there and not die by the land of the avenger of the blood until he stood before the congregation. So we have the designation here of, and I don't know if I'm saying that right, Bezer, as a city of refuge. And I think Eric has given us lessons on the city of refuge in years past, and so we understand that. Joshua chapter 22, we have the eastern tribes that returned home, and I won't read all of that. There's some neat verses there about how that happened. Joshua continued giving speeches. In Joshua chapter 23, and again, for sake of time, because I want to get through this age so we can get to the next one, verses 2 through 4, we see what God has done in all these nations for your sake. That's a really important piece there. Verse 3 there says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. I mean, just a constant reminder. This is about you. This is for you. God is on our side. Don't forget these things. Dwayne has talked about speeches in people's waning years as they get older. And here we have Joshua doing the same thing. Some very, very important words towards the end of his life. He tells us in verse 6, he tells them, of course he's telling us, don't turn right or left. Be strong. Obey the law. Obey what's been given to you. Verses 7 through 19 are this strong the speech about, you know, don't associate with other nations. Don't associate with them, or else, and let's go to the or else in verse 13. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. We look at these stories and we read this and we go, well, this is so obvious. So why would they turn? But it's the same things that we struggle with today, just slightly different. Verses 14 through 16, we have Joshua about to die. He says, before this day, I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. Wow, powerful. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. It can't be laid out more specifically. He's laying it out to let them know, don't deviate from the plan. If you do X, Y, and Z, this is going to happen to you. So, does anyone have any quick comments or questions? Because I'm going to ring the bell, and then we'll maybe talk for about 5 more minutes.
Yeah. 10 and 2.
Yeah.
So what happened to Simeon? He must have went north because his land, his inheritance, was part of Judah.
Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Is a reminder here. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Just a reminder here for them about serving other gods. But he took Abraham beyond the river and led him through Canaan, giving him many descendants. We've got Isaac, Jacob, Esau. Verse 5 reminds them of sending Moses and Aaron and the Exodus, reminding them of God's help with the Egyptians. It didn't bring them up, didn't bring up their disobedience, but rather how they lived. I thought that was interesting. Verse 7 here says, so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Reminders. Doing his best to remind them. Verse 8, a reminder of answer regarding Balaam and the victory. Verse 11, a reminder of Jericho and the victory that he led them to. And then verse 12, you didn't do it with your sword or bow. He's reminding them of that. Very important things. Verse 13, you live on the land that you didn't toil, and in cities you didn't build. Remember when they got there and they were eating of plants that they didn't plant, eating of food that they had nothing to do with, living in cities that they didn't build. And verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord! Exclamation point. So, think about it. This was a message to these people at that time, but doesn't that message so ring true to us today? There's nothing about that does not apply to us today. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. And he finishes by saying, put away all those other gods. You know, those things that we have today that get in the way. Those things we think, we deem important, that we might have a circular behavior with. We need to fear those or put those away from us. All right, and then in verse 15, I think a really, really good verse. And if it seems evil to you, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites and those in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've got some people that have that actually hanging in their house. Okay. We'll close there. We've got a few extra minutes, and that's fine. And we'll basically pick up going into our new age next week. Thank you for your comments.